Jesus is King. Welcome back to the Terror of Demons podcast, reclaiming traditional Catholic masculinity with your host, Kennedy Hall. But Kennedy Hall's not here because he's being a man. He's not in virtual reality like we are. But thanks be to God, because of virtuality, I can talk to my good friend, Mr. Dan Burke. Mr. Burke, how are you doing?
Better because you exist.
Well, if y'all don't know, Mr. Dan Burke is the founder of. Let me see if I can list them all. Help me if I miss some. The founder of spiritualdirection.com, Apostoli VA, Lay Sodality, and AvilaInstitute.org. What am I missing? President of EWTN for a decade?
I don't know.
Okay. Well, you're the founder, guilty as charged, as of those three things, right? And Apostoli VA is a
Private Association of the
That
Faithful.
was the term I was looking for. Okay. Private association. I've described it to others as it's like a Carmelite third order, but it's totally lay run.
It's the easiest way to understand is it's a like yeah, like a third order. And it runs like a third order, except that we don't have I don't have a religious superior. I'm the superior for now.
Right.
We probably will have a religious superior soon, but that's to be discovered.
Excellent. Okay. Well, yeah. So me and Whitney have been more and more involved in the Avila Institute and Apostoli VA, and I tell people all the time, Mr. Burke, I tell them, like, this is why I was selling it to, when I was at the CSE conference at Pittsburgh. I was telling all these people, you gotta get connected with AV and Avila Institute. I was like, 5 or 6 years ago, I heard about this thing called mental prayer for the first time. And I think it was a talk by Father Ted Ribiger. He was like, if you want to advance in the spiritual life, you have to do mental prayer. It's like the key to everything else. And I was like, okay, well, this is the one thing necessary. What am I supposed to do? So I read Lahodi, Ways of Mental Prayer. I read that book, and I like trying to figure out mental prayer for 5 or 6 years with zero success, I think. But then I got connected with the Avila Institute, and it was like the first time I was like, wow, I feel like I'm beginning to begin for the first time ever. I felt like I was spinning my wheels for so many years. So this is my plug for the Avila Institute. So please get connected. Those who are listening, those who are hearing, the Avila Institute, as I was telling trads at the CIC conference, I was like, this is traditional Catholic mystical tradition.
That's it.
And that's what I love so much about it, is that it's like, as you say, there are those some preretics out there who are doing yoga or whatever. But as far as the Catholics who are just solidly Orthodox Catholics and not really interested in Buddha, there's not really, like, we can just kind of bypass all the liturgical controversies for a second and just, like, let's focus on prayer for a second. We can all agree on. So, can you elaborate on why is it Carmelite? You mentioned before, like in one of your classes, Carmelites, everybody can pray, all these different orders, where all these saints are praying. They're all doing the same thing in terms of like mental prayer, in the essence of it. I mean, different methods, but the Carmelites themselves are the ones who explain it the best, right? Tell me
Yeah,
about
so
that.
the way I like to describe it is the Avila Institute is Carmelite primarily, but our mission is to advance all of the facets of the diamond of mystical tradition in the church. So we're happy to teach authentic, Franciscan spirituality, Dominican spirituality. And so accordingly, we have scholars from all these different realms. When you look at the facets of the diamond and you ask, there are certain of them that specialize in areas of our faith, and they shine very brightly in and other then and more brightly than others. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. If you want to know what it means to be, if you want to know poverty, the Franciscans are going to be your best guide to that. If you want to understand sound teaching, philosophy, and theology, the Dominicans are going to be at the forefront of that. If you want to understand the deeper interior life, the Carmelites are the deepest water in that realm. And in our time, some people might think, well, isn't it Ignatian? That's the Ignatian realm. And the answer is it isn't. And then there was a private conversation, I won't divulge everybody who was there, but with a bishop and Dr. Lillis, who's the co-founder of the Abel Institute. And the bishop said, well, Dr. Lillis was arguing, well, Carmelite spirituality is more important for the health of the church in terms of the realm of prayer in the interior life than is Ignatian. And the bishop said, how can you say that? And he said, well, why don't we just count the doctors of the church? You know, why don't we look at who the church has determined are the primary sources to understand prayer in the interior life? It isn't an Ignatian. It's not that in the Ignatian realm. It's John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, Therese of Lisieux. And of course the modern catechism very much focuses on Carmelites to answer these most important questions. Trent was very sparse on prayer, so it was good to have the current catechism now, which 20% of the entire catechism is on prayer, which is quite substantive and a very good thing, because I think it's been underemphasized. Really grateful to Father Ripperger to poke at those of us on the traditional end of things and remind us that devotions are really important, but you need to, it is a traditional thing. It's a traditional discipline to draw near to the Lord in mental prayer. Doctors of the church like Alphonsus Liguori and Teresa of Avila. Teresa of Avila says that if you don't practice mental prayer, you won't need a devil to throw you into hell. You'll do it yourself. Liguori argues in a much more theological way that it's necessary for salvation. In his book, Prayer, A Great Means for Salvation, which I brought back into print recently through Sophia Institute Press. So it's a very much a traditional concern, and it's a concern for traditionalists because it's not a strong discipline, in at least as Ripperger sees it, nor do I see it in the traditionalist realm. But we're the ones who value the ground upon which it was sown, you know. And we're the ones who look back and say, yeah, this is the soil that we need to be planting in. But we ignore often this realm of tradition.
Yeah, we as traditionalists are very zealous for the daily one third of the rosary. That is 5 decades. We're very zealous for that, because of Fatima, which is good. But Fatima also said, do your first Saturday devotion, which includes 15 minutes of mental prayer. That's part of that requirement. So Our Lady is kind of saying to us, the rosary is the first groundwork. And there's sort of a mental prayer aspect to the rosary. And you wrote a book called Contemplative Rosary, which we'll get into. But I wanted to get kind of back into even more foundational things, perhaps, in a sense, because I wanted to talk about Marian devotion a minute in regards to the spiritual development of boys into men. Because I was talking to Devin Schott a couple weeks ago, and he is just very good at this sort of Joseph spirituality of becoming a man. Is about being a trusting son of the Father. And I was explaining this to my 7-year-old in the car a couple of days ago, and I was like, becoming a man is like, right now I was saying, like, okay, listen, like, right now you rely on mommy to be your mommy, and that's fine. You're 7. Like, that's exactly what you should be doing. But becoming a man is about the mother of God becoming your mom, and you rely on her. And then you turn around and you take care of your mother, and you take care of your wife. You don't want your wife to be your mother either, because that can be a problem too. You rely on her to be your mother, and then you can give yourself to your give your love your wife as a husband, take care of your own mother. So what are your thoughts on Marian devotion as it regards the spiritual development of a man?
Well, you captured it very well. You know, I'm a convert to Catholicism, and my difficulties with Marian devotion actually kept me away for some time. But as soon as I determined the Catholic Church was the one true faith, I began Marian devotion almost like out of obedience, you know, recognizing that well, this is the church teaches this, and I prayed a sort of stupid prayer, looking back, and I said, "Blessed Mother, if this is goofy and I shouldn't be doing this, I'm trusting you to let me know." And I began that discipline. But I do think, yeah, it's when you become a man, becoming a man is about first is about mastering domains. The first domain you master is yourself, right? It's you becoming a man is about taking custody of your eyes, your mouth, your mind, your body for the sake of the kingdom. So you master that domain. Then if you're raised well, your parents will teach you, they will give you broader domains to manage, you know. So if you're particularly if there's an age difference and you're older than some of your siblings or even close to it, the man's role is protector, provider, you know, to fight against the enemy or aid dad in protecting the family, but giving domains. And then as you get older, then you move into now I have my own domain. And as you say, and my own domain is I am the strong man in my own domain. And now I have people under my care. And as you've described, then first that would include your spouse, your children. But as you described, then your domain expands to now pr protecting, providing, caring for aging parents, right? And as you said, there's a natural, I think there's a natural kind of shift from mommy is mommy, now mommy is mom, and now I'm beginning to even play part in protecting mom with dad, and then I'm maturing more in my relationship with the Blessed Mother, and then she becomes my mother. You know, because all of us typically will outlive our mothers. So I don't know. I don't know if I'm making any sense, but spiritually, men need to master these domains, and of course, the Blessed Mother has to be central in their spirituality. So anyway, I don't know if that's of any benefit.
I've been meditating on this more when we look at Revelation 12, which is this mystical vision of the Virgin Mary, who is also a symbol of the church in this chapter, in regards to the Chaplet of the Seven Sorrows, which me and Whitney have been very much into a lot more, and it's really definitely transformed my spiritual life in so many good ways. And I'm still working through the retreat that we had at Avila back at Lent, because I had finished all the videos. Avila had a retreat on the Seven Sorrows devotion with what's his name? Holcraft.
Dr. Joseph Holcraft, yeah, he runs our some of our priestly formation
Right
work.
here. So this book is fantastic. Joseph Holcraft and Ruth Berghorst, forward by Dr. Mark Miraval, Contemplating the Seven Sorrows of Mary. So,
And it's based on Liguori's wisdom, I think.
So it's a fantastic book to enter into this. And I remember I think it was a Taylor Marshall. He has a great podcast series, which is a Bible study in Revelation. And in that series, he talks about Revelation 12 and how in Revelation 12, the Virgin Mary has birth pains. She's crying out in labor, but we know that Our Lady did not have real birth pains because she had a miraculous birth. That's a dogma of the church, lesser known. But so what were the birth pains? They were her seven sorrows, that the passion of, or the birthing of the church. So I wonder if this, like I, when our Lord says, you must be converted and become children, is that what we're doing with Mary? We're like, we are becoming children again of Mary. And any thoughts on childlikeness of this with Mary and becoming
Yeah,
a
that's
man?
interesting. Yeah. You know, I think so we need to become masters of our domain. We need to become the strong man of the domain that we have. But we also need to maintain a tenderness. It doesn't mean you become, The worldly warrior is bloodied, his sword is bloody, his clothing are bloodied, and he's not moved by anyone. He's just a killing, protecting machine. That's not the image of a warrior of God. I think King David, in his best, was the image of a warrior of God who always maintained, as scripture says, a heart after God. And that means his heart wasn't hard. Certainly he went through periods and he fluctuated in his struggles spiritually, and of course he fell and sinned. But I see in our relationship with Mary is, and particularly when you study or reflect on the Our Lady of Sorrows, it helps you to retain a tenderness and humility. It was something that happened to me recently, only recently, maybe a year or two ago, is I was doing the Stations of the Cross, which we have here at the Our Lady of Mount Carmel Retreat Center for Lent, and I was meditating on the hymn that we sing, of course, to Mary as we go from station to station. And I was struck by the fact that I personally, for the first time in my Catholic life, I personally recognized that I caused her to suffer because I caused her son to suffer because of my sin. And it caused it it what that does for me, because this is a hard issue for me, because I can tend to become more and more hard, and a little too callous and a little too directed to get things done. But my relationship with Mary helps to create a tenderness in my soul. And tenderness is a childlike attribute. It's an openness. It's a pliability of heart. It's a willingness to receive whomever and whatever God brings, with this just, they don't have a concern about tomorrow. So I don't know if I'm getting where you're going, but just what you said drew me to
Yeah,
that realization.
that's great. That's exactly how I feel as well. My book next year, I have a chapter on it's about Eastern Orthodoxy, but it's about like after I got married, everything changed in every way, obviously, but in terms of the way that I look at the world, it's like when I was a single man, I just was disconnected from reality in a very significant way. I was just living in an abstraction. And I think there's many men who are online, young men who are not married, and they're getting pretty angry about whatever. And that's fine. We should be angry at those things because those are bad things. But because they're not married and they're so plugged into virtual reality and the social media technocracy, whatever, they don't have contact with a woman, because it's like, what is it about women that reconnects the male brain back to reality? It's like Mary does that. What are your thoughts on reality and
Yeah, it's
that?
interesting. It reminds me of a passage in the Dialogues, or is it the name of it? Saint Catherine of Siena, God the Father speaking through her, and he says to her, "I have designed you in such a way that you're insufficient in and of yourself to achieve salvation." And I think that men are designed in such a way that they're insufficient in themselves to come to the fullness who they are to be without healthy earthly mothers, and of course, without our Blessed Mother, because we're just, as you described yourself, when I was single, I was a basket case. And just, there's something about us that we're just incredibly imbalanced until we get married. Now, of course, people out there might be going, "Yeah, but what about religious?" Well, of course, they have the graces they need unique to that context, and maybe for that reason they need to be more Marian in their devotion. But the Blessed Mother is in relationship to us, it's always just this softening, tenderizing, if you will, opening us up to receive, because woman is, by definition, I think the word woman, if I remember in Hebrew, I think it's Hebrew, is negibah, right? I don't know. I think you know more about this than I
I
do.
know there's Isha, but maybe that's a different one. I don't know, Negaba.
And it means open.
Interesting.
Yeah, and a woman is made, is wired to receive, right? Spiritually, physically, just to receive and conceive and to bring life.
Oh yeah, I've got oh, this is so cool. Well, the term you're Nekaba, a Hebrew word for female or a woman. Its root is Nakaba, which means to pierce, leading to the one who is perforated, punctured. So it's opening, obviously piercing is opening.
Yeah, fascinating. So I think what the Blessed Mother does is men need to learn, we need to be manly and we need to be strong. We need to be warriors. We need to be masters of our domain, but we also need to be to learn from them to how to be open, how to suffer with those who suffer, how to love better, because you can't love well if you're hard. So it makes a ton of sense that our relationship with her, and certainly it's happened to me, has this powerful softening effect or balancing effect.
Yeah, I think there's a, I think Saint Alphonsus had some quote where he's like, God has personified his mercy in the Virgin Mary. Like, this is all of his mercy. This is his own mercy. There's the in the Benedictus from Saint Zechariah when he says, the dawn from on high shall break upon us. In Latin, it says the viscera of mercy. The viscera is the womb. It's the same word for womb or bowels. And there's this weird thing that men can do that I've certainly been guilty of, especially with sexual sin, where we have this rationalization and our brain is blackened and our conscience is darkened and our intellect is, you just get stupid basically when you sin or when you rationalize it, things like that. And you abstract yourself so much from the sin and you rationalize it. But then when you look at the Blessed Mother, you feel ashamed. It's like something clicked.
I think that could be it, properly pursued, and this is an important reality. Devotion to the Blessed Mother should take us away from those kinds of sins. But what I mean by properly pursued, what a lot of rosary praying is closer to witchcraft than the Catholic mind and heart. What I mean by that is buzzing through the beads, to as a way to say I did it, which is problematic if that's all there is, or buzzing through the beads to get whatever it is I'm requesting, versus entering into that prayer and meeting the Blessed Mother in that context. So, Saint Teresa of Avila said in the Interior Castle, she said, if you're praying the rosary and you're not aware of who you are and to whom it is that you're speaking, then you're not even praying. So she basically said, there's a way to pray the rosary where it's actually not prayer at all. Now, related to challenges with maleness, is because we're wired to kill things and bring home the food and defend the family, we must have the ability to disconnect from our emotions to some degree, or fear will overtake us. So we have, that's a mechan that's a God-designed mechanism. But that mechanism, coupled with concupiscence, goes awry and separates us from a part of us that allows us to connect with other people, to go deeper in prayer, to care about people who are suffering, to care about people's, salvation and where they are in the progress of their soul and all of that. Women are the antidote to that weakness in men. And we could go in a whole different direction and talk about the opposite problem. But women are an antidote to that weakness in men. And of course, the Blessed Mother, the supreme antidote to a male hardness of heart that doesn't really know how to pray, that can disconnect ourselves from this, you know, sexual acts that are sinful and wrong and destructive, and shut off, you know, our, you know, if you think about in particular porn, I mean, one of the, by God's grace, I exited out of that when I was really young. And one of the things that got me out of it is somehow I came across information that about what happens to these women in porn, you know? And,
Can you elaborate on that? Because you mentioned that in a class once, and I wanted to. You actually used a. You use a. Let me just take this off the screen for a second.
Yeah.
You used some kind of street lingo that I didn't know, but I think you should name what it is because I don't even know what it was. Could you elaborate
I'll tell you.
Yeah, what happens?
So what happens is what most guys think is that women are in porn and they want to be because
Hold on just a second. We just had an underage commentator come in right when we were talking about the R-rated content. Henry, I need you to go ask mom for help, please, because I'm trying to do this work, okay? Oh, man. I just wanted to expose the darkness of this situation,
Yeah.
but then
So,
the seven-year-old came in. So, please,
no,
okay,
no,
please
yeah,
continue.
So we can pretend the woman enjoys, you know, these things that happen in these scenes because they're acting like they do, but they don't. And a lot of them are on drugs. A lot of them are sex trafficking, you know, and so I came across as a young man somehow reading about this. It might've been my involvement also with Focus on the Family later on, which Dr. James Dobson was huge in battling pornography under the Reagan administration. After I had become a Christian, I became aware of that aspect. And also even Ted Bundy, who was a serial killer, who noted that his addiction to porn is what led him down the path of killing. But the women get drawn in, they're given drugs. It's not glorious. When they first come in, they have light in their eyes, because they're alive, you know? But as they're abused more and more, that light goes out. They get very, you know how somebody looks if they've been out doing the wrong things for too long, baggy under the eyes, you lose your attractiveness, you can't hide it, you're sad, you're being abused. And then a lot of those women then, they will take into snuff films and they will kill them in the midst of a sex act. Because they're no,
so that's what a snuff film is. They
yeah,
kill.
so,
Okay.
yeah, so they're no longer useful to the pornographers because they just don't look good enough anymore, and they're, you know, they're too strung out or whatever, and then so they end their life on video, and people buy those videos. So
wow.
what happened to me? It's tough to even talk about what happened to me as a young man. Is as a guy with a sister, you know, two sisters, and as someone who just, I don't know, the Lord gave me a sensitivity for this reality. I came across this information, and I thought, how is it that I could ever morally participate? And I wasn't even a Christian when I first started, had these early thoughts. And then as I became a Christian and got involved with Focus on the Family, then I really, it sort of came to full understanding. And I, you know, I, it was easy for me to only kind of move into that realm and then out of it very quickly because of how horrified I was at, you know, the truth of what happens. But the Blessed Mother, but a man, as you say, has the ability to separate himself and kind of isolate to the moment and the act and the evil. But, you know, God is there pricking the conscience, right? The good spirit is through reason saying, this is not good. Devotion to the Blessed Mother and a sense of her constant presence, the constant presence of God. This is why I think most progress for people who come out of dark situations like I did as a kid, comes through Catholic mystical tradition and the sacraments because it immerses you in a reality that if you believe, it's hard to escape. And so that means you're never alone. You know, because you really aren't, right? You're never alone. But you really are never alone, whether you feel it or not. So,
Yeah,
anyway.
that it reminded me of a passage from Saint John Cassian. I think it's in the Institutes when he's talking about the chapter on lust, and he says when you get faced with a lust, you have to think about your mother and your sisters. That's like how you attack. And if we just think about if anyone listening to this is addicted to porn or anything, just thinking about that those women who are trafficked, probably kidnapped or whatever, then they're drugged and then they're raped to death, literally, and then they're killed on screen. I mean, Lord Jesus, have mercy. What an insane darkness that is. And imagine that is somebody's sister, that is somebody's daughter. You know, that, I mean, that is, it's just the darkness. And then they do it to children. I mean,
No,
just
and that's
when it goes total darkness. So, when, I mean, if you are listening to this, that's what you are, you're participating in that evil. In some way, you're not only damning your own soul, you're killing your own soul. And the Blessed Mother can get us through this. Man, it's just so disgusting and revolting, but it's important that we talk about the truth, the reality. I just wanted to bring this up because I told Sophia I would promote your books and I've forgotten. So we've got the Contemplative Rosary with Saint Jean Paul II and Saint Teresa Avila. You wrote this with Connie Rossini.
Yeah,
And
based on
go ahead.
Rosarium Virginis Mariae, and also coupled with the teachings of Saint Teresa of Avila.
And just for traditionalists, you know, traditionalists were just upset about the document on Tuesday. And if you read that document closely, you see that actually Pope John Paul II is on your side. The document itself admits that John Paul II called Mary by these titles seven times plus in all these different documents. It's really Joseph Ratzinger who's the guy who they enlisted in this document. John Paul II is totally on the traditional side of this sort of thing. So just a plug for John Paul II, because I know he gets a lot of bad
Hammered in.
press for some things that he did that he shouldn't have done, I think. But
Yeah, sure.
one, and then I wanted to highlight, so you've got Finding Peace of the Storm, which is just Saint Alphonsus, is it Saint Alphonsus's book, and then your commentary, which is really great. But then I
Uniformity
really
is
wanted to
God's
highlight
will.
this because the God of Endurance, I've found so much help for myself when I've been very strict about my physical exercise, and when I've neglected it for any period of time, I know I've noticed a direct, I mean, I'm not like unhealthy. I'm 37. I'm like doing okay, but when I don't lift and I like kind of get out of that routine for a couple of weeks or whatever, I notice an effect in my emotional life, in my spiritual life. It's so connected, just the physical exercise and everything. So thank you for writing that book. Another great book. Yeah.
It's again about mastering the domain, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you know what a lot of people don't realize is that exercise for vanity is not what I'm, of course, advocating. I'm advocating as an act of stewardship and ascesis. And when guys exercise, they're way less likely to be addicted to porn. Why is that? And I don't have any studies to quote for you, but why it, but it's just a general truth. Because their will is stronger, because they're getting up every day and going and working, doing something they don't feel like doing. It is so powerful to do what you don't feel like doing every day to overcoming your flesh and what your lower nature or your passions, unmitigated, want you to do. So anyway, that's one of the reasons I wrote that. And also just because I'm 60 and I have not been as good a master of that domain in my life, and now I am, and part of writing that book was my own creating a pretty powerful conviction that because the one thing I have trouble with, I have sins that I've struggled with or whatever, but I can't bear hypocrisy. So if I write a book about it, I have to do it. I have to do what I
Yeah,
say.
it's binding you to do it. So, what are some, now this is something that I wanted to ask you about, because reading Time for God for your class,
Yeah,
Jacques
Jacques
Philippe is
Philippe.
fantastic. My daughter
He
loves
is.
Jacques Philippe. First, my first
He's
time reading him.
amazing.
Quality. And
Yeah.
but you've done a ton of work on Eastern stuff and the bad
Yeah.
Eastern stuff in
Yeah.
particular. But what can you break down, what is the difference between the Christian and non-Christian East?
Yeah,
What's the
so
big difference?
the fundamentally, when you think of God, let's just call God the divine. In our conception of God, the divine is separate from creation. So those two things are distinct. In Eastern conception of God, whatever variation it is, and there's different versions, but fundamentally, the divine and nature are not two different things. And so the process of prayer in the East, non-Christian East, is about becoming awake and aware to the fact that there is no other. You and God are the same, essentially the same thing, and you become enlightened to that reality. So prayer is about method. It has no concern for any moral dimension because that doesn't really matter. Fidelity to the relationship doesn't matter because you're not separate. So it just gets pushed aside. Whereas in our tradition, the divine and nature are separate, and in essence, there is a romance there, if you will, and there is a seeking of one another, and that it as persons seek to become one, there is a necessary reality of fidelity to the other. Meaning, just by way of analogy, I live out in the country, so I can't really use this analogy well, but let's say you live in an apartment complex and you and your wife live in apartment, A, and some good-looking chick lives at apartment B, and you occasionally visit apartment B in view of your wife looking out the window coming from there, and then you go expect intimacy from your wife. Well, that's absolutely insane, right? But that so the why it's insane though to us as Catholics, because we recognize that is infidelity, and that is contrary to what it means to be in union with one another. So this is why Jesus in John 14, speaks of this idea of, if you love me, you will be faithful. I'm just changing the language a little bit. You'll be faithful to that covenant of love, and the Father and I will manifest myself to you, and the Father and I will be with you and be in your presence and that sort of thing. So the covenant and the commandments and fidelity to the law of God is necessary in a Western concept of a proper concept of prayer, and it's completely irrelevant in the East. So
Now,
those are just some of the distinctions.
oh yeah, so that's very good. Should be clear for most of our listeners, I hope. Every time you when you say God does not exist, I am God, then we have a serious problem. But in terms of like the Philokalia, the Jesus prayer, praying the prayer of the heart, Jacques
Yeah.
Philippe has an interesting concept. I'm almost done with, or I just finished actually, The Way of the Pilgrim.
Okay.
Just the And he talks about saying the Jesus prayer 100 times a day, then 500 times a day, then 1,000 times a day. And he's just, it's sort of Eastern in terms of like a mantra, perhaps, but it's calling about the holy name of Jesus, which is totally different than saying Om or
Yeah.
whatever. But Jacques Philippe talks about how it becomes a prayer of the heart somehow. So can you
Yeah.
talk about, like, can you translate that? What is the mental prayer aspect of that form of prayer, thoughts
Well, I
on?
pray the Jesus Prayer a lot, and I am also a fan of I'm reading a lot of Theophan the Recluse these days, so and I do really
Is he in
enjoy
the
reading.
Philokalia? Or
Yes,
I'm not
yeah.
familiar with
Well, no,
him.
I think he's later on, and he helped to translate some of that into Russian. But anyway, so the process of drawing moving from your head to your heart, or drawing your head into your heart, if you will, is one of orienting the heart and mind slowly but surely further and further away from the cares and occupations of the world. So it's in one sense a cleaning, a rejecting of the world's values of filling my heart and mind with concerns about money, prestige, status, business, stuff I want to buy, consumerism, and that sort of thing. And instead, filling the heart and mind with Jesus. And of course, that prayer is rooted in this comparison in scripture that Jesus makes between the Pharisee and the publican, right? And he says, you know, the publican says, "Thank you, Lord. I'm not quite the idiot that all these people are." And the publican's like, you know, "Have mercy on me, sinner," right? And so it's a prayer that draws us into the humility of the publican, a lowliness. And you know, without humility, you can't come to union with God at all. I mean, you can't make any spiritual progress. And the method of that is, I would never call it a mantra, just because, you know, people get on the internet and search for, you know, Jesus prayer mantra, and they're going to get all kinds of stuff you don't want them to go to. You know, the fundamental distinction between the Jesus prayer or hesychastic prayer and non-Christian Eastern prayer is you're actually praying to someone, you know. So, and it's Jesus, right? So, and it's also an exorcistic prayer, because every time you say the name of Jesus, it causes pain to the demons. And the more you say that prayer, the more they're harmed in who you are and where you are, because you're always invoking his name. So that's, of course, taught by the Eastern, the Christian Eastern math masters as well. And so in doing so, it just begins to cleanse who you are. It begins to push out concerns and occupations of the mind that are not of God, and fill, you know, by filling, pushing out with the presence of God, constantly drawing your mind to God. And what happens over time is it just increases your love, because you're less present to the world and the flesh and the devil. You're more present to God. You're more present to how he affects your life. You're more present to all of the great graces you have. Like, you have a beautiful family, you know, and you know, how do you forget those things? Well, you get occupied in doing, you know, other things that are not quite as important. And it's just our nature is always to have our compass off of true north, right? On a daily basis, you know, when I wake up, that's when I practice mental prayer. Why? Because I want my compass to true north. Now, praying the Jesus prayer, what's very cool about that, and this what St. Paul called prayer without ceasing, is constantly going, "Nope, true north, get back to true north. Nope, this is the most important thing," all throughout the day. That's the power of that kind of prayer, is beyond the exorcistic nature and the nature of orienting your heart and mind away from world, the flesh, and the devil to God himself. And of course, then what does that do to you? It increases your love for God. It increases, you know, you interact with your wife as you're praying the Jesus prayer. And let's say one day you weren't praying the Jesus prayer and she did something and it irritated you. Well, now you're praying the Jesus prayer silently and she does the same thing. How is that going to affect how you respond to your wife? Right? It's going to change how you respond to your wife, which means by definition, you're sinning less. And the less you sin, the less power the enemy has. I mean, I could ramble on for an hour of just the consequences of constantly saying, you know, and for me, I have my own Jesus prayer that's from Alphonsus Liguori, which is a little longer, but I switch back and forth, which is, "I love you, Jesus, my love. Grant that I might love you always and do with me as you will," which is from the Stations of the Cross. And that just even saying that to you right now softens my heart.
Yeah, I love that one. That's my favorite. Yeah, my favorite refrain from my favorite station, St. Alphonsus. I have two more questions. Hopefully, you can squeeze them in 12 minutes. At the Council of Florence, there was a big debate between the OPs and the Franciscans about St. Gregory Palamas, and the Franciscans pushed for allowing hesychasm and St. Gregory Palamas and this whole tradition in the East. What would you say, Mr. Burke, to Catholics who say, oh, we shouldn't practice the Jesus prayer? You shouldn't read St. Theophan the Recluse. I didn't realize he was canonized in 1988. He died in 1894. Okay, so he's way after the Philokalia. What do you say to fellow Catholics who are really concerned about that? What do you think?
I look, you need to know your theology. I mean, let's just pick on somebody. Let's talk about Evagrius, right? Who was influenced by Origen, and he adopted some of the heretical positions of Origen. Now, but did he also do something good? Yeah, he wrote a book called Talking Back, where he identified, what we know in the West, and even practice in the West, in the Ignatian tradition, in part, and in others, that, and based on Jesus' experience in the wilderness, where there are certain ways the devil tempts you, and then you can use scripture against the devil, to fight him, to counter the lies that he's trying to present to you. So, the way the church has historically dealt with this question of East and West is not, you can't, the deeper you go into history, you're not going to find this extreme divide of, oh no, you can only listen to Augustine and Aquinas. Just that's not the mind of the church. And it even calls fathers, guys like Tertullian and Origen, who had serious problems, but
Right.
nonetheless were substantive forces in early Christianity, and revealing a lot to us that helped us to formulate doctrine later that became more and more clear. It's just not a Catholic thing to say, no, just because, that wasn't in the West, it's not true. What's true is what's true. The prayer the prayer, the Jesus prayer, is a scriptural prayer. So because it's emphasized in the East, you're going to say, well, so then if you want to be consistent, then get an X-Acto knife and go cut that stupid passage out of your Catholic Bible, right? You can't, that just makes no sense. So I think it's a little bit of a fear of the unknown. And I just don't think it's wise, because a huge proportion of the wisdom of the East is perfectly in line with the wisdom of the West. And it's clear the Holy Spirit is working in both places. The ordinations are valid, the sacraments are valid. We actually need to reunite, between East and West, for the church to be really healthy and whole again, not reject the East. But we also have to know the boundaries, and we have to be careful, that we don't, if you're reading Evagrius and you like talking back, recognize, don't go into this other pool where Origen tainted his views of allegory or whatever.
Yeah, Origen is still in the Catena Aurea by St. Thomas. I mean, Origen is still a church father. Tertullian is still a church father. We
Right.
just don't like, there's serious problems that were condemned. But Origen, he was after death. But I wanted to ask you about. So I teach the high school class, which starts in the spring, the Credo class, which the primary purpose of that class is to give young adult Catholics who are post-confirmation the very basics of the spiritual life. Rosemary, my 5-year-old commentator, is plucking the guitar. Sweetheart,
I can't hear her, so.
oh, okay. Sweetheart, can you not do that right now? I get 10 more minutes and I'll be done with work and I'll talk to you, okay? All right. So I was talking to you about spiritual reading for mental prayer for teaching these kids, because I usually tell them, and this is from Ripperger, he says the three pillars of the spiritual life are prayer, predominant fault, and spiritual reading. You have to focus every all your attack on the spiritual on your predominant fault. You know what that is, through prayer, and then your spiritual reading helps guide you. It also fires your zeal towards that prayer.
Gives you creative input too, into all of that.
So, and I always, I mean, for a long time, I've said to them, or I've believed, I'm like, dude, imitation of Christ is the sine qua non,
Yeah,
spiritual
fantastic.
reading.
Yeah, absolutely.
But it's not that good on mental prayer as a
Yeah,
book.
so the best thing for mental prayer is scripture and in the Gospels, because the fundamental, John of the Cross says you want to grow spiritually quickly, study Christ, emulate Christ, and you'll come to love him. And as you more fully love him, you're changed, the world changes around you, so the scriptures are the best place. There's a great text that I've helped to keep in print for a long time now, called The Better Part, which is written by Father John Bartunek, where he takes you through all the passages of the Gospels, and he gives you, I think, four different ways to reflect on Jesus in those passages: Christ the teacher, Christ the Lord, Christ the friend, and Christ in my life. And so you have the passage, and then he reflects. And I think that's probably the most powerful. It's not excessively intellectual, but it gives you good brain food to deal with the passage, to talk to Jesus. So I think, in terms of, and what that does is it combines spiritual reading, if you will, with Lectio Divina, with the scriptures themselves, which of course have power. They're not just ink and paper, right? That's the most powerful blend of, doing what Ripperger says, in my opinion.
Okay. Yeah, I was trying to, so I see it's The Better Part is published by you, Spiritual
Sophia
Direction?
Institute Press, yeah.
Or is it Sophia?
It's Sophia, and I, for all intents and purposes, I mean, I'm,
Oh, okay, great. I do see Sophia. Okay, great. I'm glad
yeah.
Sophia got it so we can get it excellent. So I it sounds like sounds like I need to assign additional textbooks because we read through Credo,
Yeah.
but I feel like we need to have either, well, probably Into the Deep is better because it's simpler,
It's super
better than
simple.
well, I was thinking of better than Jacques Philippe because Jacques Philippe is a really great book after Into the Deep.
Philippe is great about disposition. That's really the gift he gives the reader. Into the Deep is about what do I do? So tell me what I do when the alarm clock goes off in the morning. Tell me exactly what to do. That's why I wrote that book.
Yeah, I think what I'll do is I'll assign Credo Catechism and Into the Deep and Jacques Philippe to next year. But then for the Bible class, or sorry, got the Credo class with your book and then Better Part for the Bible class. That'll be good for
Yeah,
me.
I think that's really going to help people to get it, because we need Jesus. He changed the world, right? And everyone who really encounters him gets changed, and the world changes around them, right? So the whole of our faith, all of our Marian devotion, all of our sacramental life is oriented to bring us, as the Catechism says, to union with God. The entire divine economy is ordered to bringing us to union with God. And Jesus, God incarnate, is the greatest gift God gave us to coming to that reality. And of course, the Blessed Mother is the exemplar of what it looks like to live in that reality. And both of them then help us to come to know and follow the Lord.
I was just so I've been working with my son on me and Whitney both trying to we're trying to learn mental prayer and then we're trying to tell our eldest son trying to explain what is mental prayer, and this is the book that or this is the Bible that my son Jack has really liked. It's so Sophia did this too. It's the
Very
Holy
cool.
Bible. You've seen this one?
I haven't.
Okay, so it's the Holy Bible adapted for young readers, and it's from like
That's great.
1946.
Oh,
So,
cool.
but it so the text of the text of the Bible. So here it has all these great illustrations,
Yeah.
quality illustrations. But the text itself is more like PG rated rather than
I
the
got you.
actual text of the Bible is R rated, obviously.
Right.
So it's pretty good. Like this is the first one that he's really connected with because we were working with him. I just gave him an actual Bible, and that was a little bit too tough for him at 9
Yes, of
years old.
course. Yeah.
And this one, but I was thinking of telling him like because he was reading Genesis for a while, and we love Genesis. We've been telling the stories orally, but I was thinking we really need to just focus for mental prayer's sake. We really need to just focus on the Gospels. So final thoughts on this with teaching our sons how to do mental prayer.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know what you think about this because I know a lot of traditionalists are get up in arms about the Chosen. And certainly,
I love the Chosen.
yeah,
We,
I do
me and
too.
Whitney both, yeah.
Yeah, there are issues with the Marian aspects of it, but there are Marian aspects of the Chosen that are perfectly Catholic. You know, I think
Yeah.
of the one scene where Mary is the one that brings Mary Magdalene to Jesus after she had fallen back in sin.
So
She
good, yeah.
brings her to Jesus. You know, they really do allow Mary as an adult to be, I think, very, very much like the Marian scripture. But we need to help kids have a holy imagination. And what I think could be very cool is, you know, to watch The Chosen and to talk to our kids about like what affected you? Like, what did you think about how Jesus, why was Jesus yelling at those Pharisees, or you know, or when he has that conversation with little James about why he wasn't healed, or you know, I think it's a simple enough production that you know, a kid that's homeschooled, your son's age, can gain from. I could be wrong, you know. I'm not the best at the parenting of young children. I would have gotten an F, I think. I probably do have an F on my record in heaven for that range, but holy imagination is really, really important, and it's something we've lost a bit of because we're so separate from good Catholic art and beauty that you know that the church was enveloped in for so long.
Yeah, I have a podcast on The Chosen where I argue that it is actually Catholic art, even though there are some Protestants and even at least one non-Catholic Jew who was involved, but it's just a presentation of Christ. And I think there, I mean, Mary, to me, if it was really Protestant, Mary would just not be in it at all. She'd
Yeah,
give birth to
no.
Christ and that would be it. Because that's the Protestant mentality. Whereas into the Chosen, she's like front and center, she is the heart of the whole movement into the
Right.
Chosen.
It's great. It's crazy, isn't it? And I think kudos to the producers. I think you know why they did that. I think they have it's that Protestant commitment to scripture. And I think these guys were just honest and said, let's just let the scripture speak and let's just not try to, you know, they couldn't help themselves in some cases, right? You know, their doctrine kind of wrecked that, but I think for the most part, it's a very Catholic production.
Totally, yeah, and my kids do love The Chosen. We watched like the first few episodes with them, but we should get back to that
I'll
for
tell you
sure.
another film series that's absolutely extraordinary, not for kids though,
Okay.
but maybe for, you know, last year of high school, maybe you'd have to look at it. It's called The House of David.
Oh
It
yeah.
is it is 100 times the production quality of The Chosen. It's extraordinarily well done, and you know, they take liberties here and there, but wow, does it bring the Old Testament alive and David and Samuel. Samuel is played perfectly, in my opinion. So is Saul. So is David. So is Jonathan. It's just really something fantastic that gives you a holy imagination about that whole realm of revelation.
Cool. Yeah, I know you mentioned that before, but I haven't checked it out yet.
It's a
So,
great date night thing to do.
okay. Thank you for the recommendation.
There
Excellent.
you go.
Cool. Well, Mr. Burke, thank you once again for your time. Could you close us in a word of prayer?
Yeah, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us. We are so broken. And we just don't even know how much we need you. Help us to turn to the Blessed Mother, to have our hearts softened, to bring us to the incredible humility that she had, she lived, to bring us to the tenderness that only a mom knows how to live. But at the same time, help us to be men and help us to not shy away, to recognize we are to be the strong men of our domain, whatever that is that we're given. And that's being that strong man means we none of us, nothing that is under that domain, our mind, our heart, our affections, our passions, our faculties, they're all ordered to you as an act of worship, as an act of love, as an act of the will. Help us to fight like heaven to get the hell out of us so that we can help others to do the same, especially our own families. We pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.